All right. Good morning. What a great day. My wife's not with us again. She's doing a Refuge for Women thing at Southmont Baptist Church, or that's what she told me. She might be looking for a new church home. I'm not sure. Here's the bad news. And you know, some dreams are just dreams. Some dreams are prophetic. So I'll let you decide. But I had a dream last night that I slept through a sermon and snored so loudly that my wife was angry with me. I'm just saying. But it was, you know, if I was sleeping through it, I wasn't preaching it. So it must have been some other pastoral staff member. I don't recall. Okay, we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 5. I'm sorry, Ephesians chapter 4 this morning. and we've been doing this sermon series on the church. But really, we're talking about community, the significance of community. And I've locked onto that description Peter gave of the church when he said, you are living stones being built into a spiritual temple. And so we are the building blocks that God is using to build his church, to build this spiritual temple. He's brought us all together and he's building us together. And so our church is not just a people, it's an assembled people. Another analogy that we're going to read about today is that the church is a body, right? So you've got a hand that does what a hand does. You've got feet that do what feet do, noses, ears, eyes. And they all work together in one body in unison. And so it's important then that we understand that that we're an assembled people. Stones, living stones just laying around don't make a temple. They have to be built into a temple. Severed body parts, I'm sorry, that's gross, but they don't work when they're not attached. And so we're assembled people. We meet together for the purpose of worship. We meet together for instruction in God's word. We meet together for empowerment so we can go back out into the world, the dark, dark world we live in, and take Jesus to them. And so we've realized, though, that over the last 2 years with this pandemic, and with our response to our national response to it, it's been very difficult. It's been very hard on our relationships. And relationships have been challenged through this. And so God's been calling us back. And this is the last sermon in this series to reorder our lives, reprioritize relationships. Next week is Palm Sunday. And week after that's Easter. So I hope you're planning to be here. We have a bunch of great stuff. We have an Easter egg hunt, as we always do, and it'll be a great time. But today we're going to finish this series on the community, and I think the significance, the key elements of a healthy and successful church is what Paul is talking about here in Ephesians chapter 4. And so, like many of you, I grew up with the American ideal of the rugged individualist. You know, the lonely cowboy on the Texas plains, and you can't stop him. Nobody can stop him. And his superpower is that he doesn't need you. He doesn't need anybody. He doesn't need anything. He's on his own. And then I come to Paul's description of the church here. And I think really Paul was a kind of a rugged individualist before he got saved as well. And he was the Lone Ranger, and he was kind of like a bounty hunter, and he was going down chasing the Christians and doing his thing. And then Jesus meets him on the road to Damascus and changes everything. And he understands that he was persecuting the Lord, and the people that he was persecuting were his body. And so Paul became the world's biggest proponent of the church, of the people of God. And so God changed him, and so we're wanting God to change us as well. And so the first thing we'll see is the first six verses. Paul says, therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, urge you to live worthy of the calling you receive, with all humility and gentleness and with patience, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope at your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. Okay, so let's unpack that a little bit. Paul begins by commanding us to bear with one another. If you have a family, you know what I'm talking about, bearing with one another. If you go to a church, you know what I'm talking about, bearing with one another. To live together in harmony. How? Well, that humility comes first. That's the first on his list. Putting others, considering others before yourself, outdoing one another in honor. Gentleness with patience, not demanding our desires, not demanding our will first. And then, of course, he says, in love. And Paul calls this, here in verse 3, the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. The unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. That is the divine glue that holds the church together. The unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Last week, we talked about New Life's goal of loving, to grow, and to do it all together, right? And so that's summed up in our church slogan. If you're on our website, you can see it, where it is loving God, loving others. Okay, right out of the mouth of Jesus, paraphrased a little bit, but Jesus was asked by a teacher of the law, and you never know, sometimes those questions were trick questions, sometimes it was an honest question, but the question was, Rabbi, what's the most important command in the Scriptures, the Old Testament? What's the most important Old Testament command? And this was Jesus' response. He said to him, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the greatest and most important command. The second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. That's what it's all about. This vertical relationship with God, love God loving us, us loving him, and then translating that into a changed life where we now turn and love one another as we've been called to do. And that's exactly what Paul's describing here. The unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. In other words, as we live our lives submitted to the Spirit of God, God begins to change us from that rugged individualist that doesn't need anybody, doesn't care about anybody. He brings us into his body and he adds to us humility and patience and gentleness and love. And all of a sudden we can bear with one another. And you can bear with me because God's at work in you. And I can bear with you. And I'm not going to say which one's harder. It just depends on what day of the week it is. But there's another level of unity that he describes here. So that's the unity of the Spirit, right? Through the bond of peace, where we're getting along. God's pulled us out of wherever we were and brought us together. Now we can, because the Spirit's working in us, we're getting along, we're loving each other. But the other level of unity is what he describes in verse 13. He calls it, until we all reach the unity in the faith. Okay, so we need a spiritual unity where God works on us, where we bear with one another, but he also demands that we have a unity of faith, a doctrinal unity. And Paul outlines that for us with that, the word one. He repeats one seven times. One body, that's all of us together. One Spirit, as the Holy Spirit that sanctifies each one of us, is in the process of sanctifying each one of us. One hope, that's you, the Christ in you, the hope of glory. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one Father who is above all and through all and in all. Now, I got to tell you, that flies directly in the face of Americans. We talk about my body, my choice. You're not the boss of me. It's my truth. It's my reality. It's my faith. It's my religion. And Paul says, no, when God brings you in, it's one faith. And you don't get to pick and choose what part of it you like or what part you don't like or what books you're going to believe and what books you're going to skip. You're coming into his faith. And so we unite together as a body. We unite together because we're starting to like each other, but we also unite under this and say, this is what's going to drive the ship. This is what's going to direct. This is the rudder. And we're not going to change that. And so we come into this thing and you say, well, that seems pretty legalistic. But it's not. It's a beautiful, joyous thing. But you just can't make it up on your own. And so we're coming under this doctrine that God has given us. And so Paul, I think, here is probably repeating an ancient creed. You know those, you know, a creed like, I believe in God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. I believe in the Holy Church, or whatever. This is probably one of the first ones ever written. And they would say it on Sunday in church as a learning tool, you know, like in a Sunday school class. And so Paul's added it here to sum up very succinctly, but also very beautifully, what Christians believe and who we are. We are in one spirit, the people of Christ, who have been baptized into one body. And the Spirit gives life to that body, and the unity of that body is maintained as individual members function harmoniously for the well-being of the whole. Foot does what the foot needs to do. The hand does what the hand needs to do. And they work together to move the body forward. And so that's what God has done for us. He's taken us out of these places we've come from and brought us together. And when the Spirit works in us, he brings a unity of spirit. And we step under this faith that he's given us. And we become unified in faith. And so we believe the same thing. It's not that I'm believing one thing and you're making something else up or believing another thing. We're together. We're unified in the faith. Amen. And so those the two foundations of relationship in the church, friendship in the church. God brings us together from our very pasts, our places. You remember the word church means called out ones. We're called out of. Some of us came from Ur. Some of us came from Babylon. All right, but we've been brought out of those places, and now we've been brought together. We're unified by the Spirit, and we're unified in our faith. So it makes sense then that now Paul launches into a discussion of the spiritual gifts. Starting in verse 7, he says, "Now grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. For it says, when he ascended on high, he took the captives captive, and he gave gifts to people." But what does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower parts of the earth? The one who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens to fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. And we'll look at verse 12 too, equipping the saints for the work of the ministry to build up the body of Christ. Okay, so this is a discussion of spiritual gifts, gifts that the Spirit of God gives to the body for the purpose of ministering to each other, ministering to the body. And so when he made a hand, he gave fingers that can close. When he made knees, he gave cartilage, except in my case. But we all have different gifts. We all do different things. And that's what Paul's talking about here, how Jesus gave us those things. And we've, for years, tried to exercise spiritual gifts and experience growth without teaching the importance of unity. But I want you to see that the unity has to come first. The unity of the Spirit, the unity of the faith, then there's the gifts. True unity is only possible in an atmosphere of trust, an atmosphere of friendship. And we trust each other, we believe each other, and we function in our gifts. Do we mess up? Yes. Bear with one another with patience. But I love you. And so it's okay, you messed up. Try it again. Right? And so this is the atmosphere that Paul's describing for the church. And I think it's important that we recognize that order. Like I said, the Spirit works in each one of us. He begins to put humility and gentleness and love in us. And that brings us into the unity of faith where we're believing the true doctrine of God, the true gospel. And so that means we come in and we assemble and we love God's word together and we study God's word together and we all sit under the same challenges together. And we don't read the Bible saying, yeah, this should be for James White. I mean, I wish James White would read this. And you highlight it and leave it out for him. That's not how we do it. And we stand on God's word together. We gather in two or more and pray, agreeing on God's word together, and he's there in our midst. And we gather in groups and we work together. And then when God sees that happening, this is my opinion. Paul tells us the cost of Jesus delivering these gifts, right? He was on high. He descended, not just to earth, but to the depths of the earth. He died. He was in the grave. Then he ascended, and once he reascended, and he is above all and over all, that's when he gives the gifts. So he values these gifts. It cost him a lot to give them. And I don't think you and I as humans, we wouldn't be apt to give someone a very valuable gift if we didn't think they valued it. If they didn't think they would treat it right. Right? And you don't buy your kid a new hot rod car when he doesn't take care of anything else he owns, right? I'll take care of it. You can buy me a hot rod car. And so I think the order here is important because when Jesus sees that he's called us out of our place and he's brought us into the church and he sees that we're really going to work on becoming humble and gentle and loving and patient with one another, we're willing to make those sacrifices and let the Spirit work in us. And we're willing to stand under the gospel and not just create our own thing and say, this is what I want to believe, or this, but we're going to say, okay, this is a difficult word, but I receive it. He trusts us. He knows we're going to value the gifts that he gives. And so he gives them from heaven. And Paul lists a couple of them here. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. There's another list of those, of other gifts in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And so we all have these different gifts that Jesus gives us that he paid a high price for. But he's given them to us because he knows we're willing to put in the work to try to do it right. And so the Spirit is at work in us. And so the spiritual gifts bring growth to the church. As you have an issue and I have a gift, I can help you, and vice versa. And then the church grows, first internally and spiritually, but then, amen. Watch out, world. Here we come. More often than not, though, we try to teach people what to believe and how to believe, how to act before we teach them who they are. And so that's when church becomes this educational place, an institution, a club that you attend or something like that. But it's a people assembled, meeting together for the purpose of worship and instruction in God's word and empowerment for ministry. It's been created and designed to grow. And part of our growth involves discovering and celebrating the unique qualities and gifts of every individual member. See, now the church, the world doesn't know this. The church has been celebrating diversity long before it was politically correct. We invented celebrating diversity. There are many body parts, but one body. Many functions, but one purpose. And so it's incumbent upon us then to learn what those are. So how does it happen? Well, first, remember, you got to remember the order. There needs to be unity of spirit and unity of faith before there's a unity of service and mission with the use of the gifts. And so one of the ways we try to do that here at New Life is we want you to form quality friendships through church services, of course, and through events like March Madness or Women's Inspire or Men's Breakfast or Women's Breakfast or picnics after church. All those types of things aren't created just because we think, you guys are bored or that you need more things to do in your life. There's a purpose behind them so that we all come together And we start developing these relationships that are necessary for the growth of the church. Those are the reasons why we have those events. But we also have life groups. And I think we got 5 Life Links groups at the moment. We want more and we need more. And there's several all around town. And then there's some life groups like that are based on financial peace or something like that. And the purpose is, again, not just to learn something every week, but to forge these relationships. Iron sharpens iron. And one man sharpens another. And so to learn how to do this. And if you're interested in that, you can look on the website or you can see John Lewis down here on the front row. We will sign you up. But the next step, so both of those things forge unity of spirit and unity of doctrine or faith, right? Because you're not in those groups learning heresy. You're in there studying the Word of God, and you're becoming friends with each other. You're trusting each other. And so the next thing is for us to learn to use spiritual gifts in those contexts on behalf of other people, on behalf of the body. And so one of the ways we do that is through what we call the Growth Track class. We actually have one starting tonight, as a matter of fact, at Robeson Ranch. But it's a 4-week class, and we run them every 4 weeks. And so just watch your bulletin and keep up with the announcements. Like Meredith said, if you just stay awake during the announcements, you learn a lot what's going on. If you haven't taken that class, you need to take it. It's not hard. It's a 4-week. It's hard. It's not. It's super easy. You just show up. But it's 4 weeks. And so on week one, we tell you all about New Life Church and answer any questions you got about the church. But on week two, we discover what our spiritual gifts are and how to use them to serve God and serve others. It's a very simple, intuitive test. Just ask you questions about your personality and things. And by the end of it, if you don't know, you didn't already know, you will know what your spiritual gift is and how that functions with other people. And so that's a very important part of the church moving forward. Not that we have 20% of the people functioning in their spiritual gifts, right? That 100% of us know what our gifts are and we use them. And it's not big ways, small ways, recognized, unrecognized. It doesn't matter. We're just functioning as the body of Christ. I'm an opposable thumb. I grab things. That's what I do. I'm an elbow. I bend. I'm running out of body part stories, so. All right, and so what does this unified, healthy church look like? Well, here's how Paul describes it, verse 12. He says, equipping the saints for the work of ministry to build up the body of Christ until we all reach the unity of faith and in the knowledge of God's Son, growing into maturity with a stature measured by Christ's fullness. Now, I don't think it's fair to measure a church against the fullness of Christ unless he's helping us. And so then it becomes fair. So you're good, Lord. Keep it up. Then verse 14, then we will no longer be children tossed by the waves and blown around by every wind of teaching, by human cunning, with cleverness and the techniques of deceit. But speaking the truth in love, let us grow in every way into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, fitted and knit together by every supporting ligament, promotes the growth of the body for building up itself in love by the proper working of each individual part. There it is. The body moving forward. The body doing what it's been created to do by the Lord. And you think, that's great. That's, it's kind of a theological treatise on the church. But what does that look like? I mean, how does a church that's doing that look? And I will show you in Acts chapter 2. So in Acts chapter 2, obviously this is the beginning of the church. The church is doing exactly what Paul describes here, but this happened before Paul wrote it, and so there's a part of it that in which Paul is looking at the church and saying, this is what happened. He's diagnosing what happened in the church, and this is how it happened. Okay, so it started in the upper room, Acts chapter 1. Luke tells us that they were all together. He says, when the day of Pentecost had arrived, they were all together in one place. They were all together in one place. Now, that's not just a description of their physical location, that they were assembled, but they were assembled. That's part of it. They were assembled in the upper room. But the word means more something along the lines of oneness of heart, oneness of mind, an inner unity. Luke uses the same word in Acts 1:14. They were continually united in prayer. Okay, there it is, that united again. And then Paul uses it in Romans 15:6, so that you may glorify God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ with one mind and one voice. So the church was assembled, or what was soon to be the church, was assembled in one place, and they were united in mind, they were united in thought, they were united in word, and they had one mind, one voice, and these disciples were united. They were united in their love for Jesus, right? Many of them had spent 3 years following him, and so they were united in their love for Jesus. They were united in their sorrow of the death of Christ. They were united in their excitement of the resurrection of Christ. They were united in the fact that in obedience, because Jesus said, go to the place I'll show you and wait. And so they're gone and they're in obedience. They're united in fear, honestly. The authorities that had Jesus executed were now after them. And so there's an element of fear together. When you, and you can ask our military members, when you go through difficult times together, it forges a unity that's a lot stronger than other places. When you play on a sports team, and you go through challenging times, you're united more. So here they are, they're all in the upper room, they're united. They also have a unity of doctrine. We read in verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, and they were in prayer, and they had been studying the scriptures in Acts chapter 1. And so then all of a sudden, the Spirit of God falls, the church is created. And so first there's a unity of spirit. They knew each other, they got along, they'd worked out their challenges. Unity of spirit, there's a unity of faith, and now ultimately we read God sends his gifts, and there's a unity, there's a divine growth in the church. So let's read that together in verse 43. Well, I'll start in 42 again. So they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to breaking of bread and to prayer, and everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and signs were being performed through the apostles. Now all the believers were together and held all things in common. They sold their possessions and property and distributed the proceeds to all as anyone had need. Every day they devoted themselves to meeting together in the temple and broke bread from house to house. They ate their food with joyful and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people, and every day the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. That is a healthy church, a unified church. It's a growing church. They're unified in their love for one another. They are, and for the Lord, and they're unified, they're bearing with each other in humility and patience and love. They're unified in their faith. They like to spend time with each other. I love the fact that Sunday Morning Donuts is here in the Bible. They ate, what does it say? That they ate their food with joy, right? They were unified in their love of the donut holes. But they like to be together, and they're there for a purpose, and God showed up. And the church was born, and I would pray, here is my prayer, that this might be written about us. New lifers devoted themselves to meeting together at church in each other's homes, eating with joyful and sincere hearts, praising God, enjoying the favor of Denton County, and every day the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. Lord, make it happen. Okay, I want to do something pretty weird. I'm going to thumb the nose at the pandemic, and I'm going to ask you to stand up and hold hands. It's like you used to do in church when you were a little kid. And if you can't reach across the aisle, just hold hands with the ones next to you. We have plenty of hand sanitizer afterwards for those of you that are worried. But I want this just to be a physical representation of what God's doing in the Spirit at New Life Church. And so, Father, we lift this church to you. And Lord, even now with those that can't be with us today online, we join with them, spiritually speaking, in unity. And so I ask that you would do that work in us, that there'd be a unity of spirit, that we'd be one heart and one mind, that we'd be unified in our faith. And Lord, from that, you could see that we're your people, that we will appreciate your gifts, we will use your gifts, and that you would send your gifts to the body, and that we might grow from it, internally, spiritually first, but then, Lord, out into the streets. And that it would be true that new lifers had devoted themselves to meeting together at church and in each other's homes, eating with joyful and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of Denton County. And every day, Lord, you added to the number of those who are being saved. We pray that in the name of Jesus, we ask together that you would do it. And as far as we are able, we commit ourselves to the process. So I ask you to work humility into us, work gentleness into us, work patience into us, work love into us, so that we might bear with one another. And Lord, those times when my own will rises up against your will, when I'm tempted to skip that passage or this scripture, or just believe what I want to believe, Lord, that you would override that. So, Lord, that we'd be unified in those areas, and Lord, then you would send your gifts to the church. Now, Lord, I know there are needs in this place. I ask you to meet every one of them according to your riches and glory in Christ Jesus. I know, Lord, there are needs online. Meet those according to your riches and glory in Christ Jesus, we pray. We ask all of these things in the name of Jesus, who's ascended to the Father, who's given us charge of his bride. In the name of Jesus, amen. 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 We would love to pray with you. If there's something going on that we can pray about, we'll have people up here. If you're online, 940-222-2627. Thank you all for being here. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord turn his face towards you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face to you and give you his peace. God bless you. Have a great week.